Well, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening. Thanks for joining us again. As today we look at how God's people in God's place reject God's rule. Now, you may have expected that we're getting closer to stopping doing these recordings and ending up in our buildings. We've always done these recordings, so they continue to happen, though you may not get them till a Sunday afternoon in the coming weeks, because we will basically take a recording of the live service when we get permission to proceed. Once we have the live service going, that will coincide with having a Zoom service so that we can have more participants. And so it's a slow introduction to getting things started up again, but you can be sure that by Sunday afternoons these recordings will come through once we go back into the building. Well, let me pray as we begin. Faithful God, whose promises stand unshaken through all generations, renew us in hope that we may be awake and alert, watching for the glorious return of Jesus Christ, our Judge and our Saviour, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, as is normal, I've put a couple of songs there that you might want to pause this tape and listen to at the moment. Hymn of the Saviour and a traditional hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation. Well, let us continue. Last week, we finished by celebrating new life and a new creation as God's people, the Israelites, established themselves in God's place where they lived under God's rule. For last week, we saw how God's people recommitted themselves to the covenant they had made with God so that he would be their God and they in turn would be his people, where being his people meant that they would worship him and him alone and they would obey him. Now, in committing themselves to the covenant, God promised to bless them. And through being blessed by God, they would be a blessing to every person on earth. For through Israel, through this holy nation and kingdom of priests, all nations would be drawn to the one true God and so would be blessed. So Israel would be a blessing to all nations. And so God's promise to bless all nations through Abraham was coming true. For through Abraham and his descendants, God was righting the world and providing a way for all people to be saved. Now, to enable God's people to be a blessing to the nations, God set his people in the promised land, being a lush and fertile land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And their land came with everything already done for them, for it came with pre-built homes, orchards, gardens, fields, vineyards, and everything else that they needed to prosper. And how did this all come about? Well, in God's providence, God's people had displaced the former inhabitants who lived in that land. And now that they had settled in the land, everything was good. Now, last week we looked at the book of Joshua and we read that Israel was faithful in living under God's rule as long as Joshua was alive. And we read that they were also faithful in living under God's rule as long as the elders who'd experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel in the wilderness, as long as they too were alive. These elders, of course, were the 70 elders, the Sanhedrin, who ate and drank with Moses in God's presence on top of Mount Sinai. Now, this brings us to the book of Judges. The book of Judges begins positively with God's people seeking the Lord their God, for they sought their God and king to determine which tribe he wanted to go out first to fight against the Canaanites who still remained in the land. Now, God chose Judah to go out first, and we read that Judah attacked the city of Jerusalem, defeated it, and then set it on fire. And we read verse 19 that the Lord was with the men of Judah and that they took possession of the hill country. But then we read, but they were unable to drive out the people from the plains because their enemies' armies had chariots. Now next in the verses that follow, we read of how the other tribes went out to conquer the people of Canaan. But then we read in verse 21 that the Benjamites did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem, And so to this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. And in verse 27, we read that the people of Manasseh didn't drive out the people of Beth Shan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and the surrounding settlements. And we also read that the Ephraimites did not drive out the Canaanites living in Gaza, and that the men of Zebulun didn't drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron and Nahalol. And then there are similar stories regarding the men of Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. Though one strange thing is that whilst we read that the Israelites didn't succeed in driving these people out, that they were unable to, we also read that eventually these Canaanites became their slaves. And so there's problems going on here. Do you know what they are? The first problem was, why weren't God's people able to drive out or to destroy the remaining Canaanites? And the second problem was, why did they then let the Canaanites live as their slaves when God had commanded them to wipe the Canaanites out completely? Well, I suspect that the Israelites may have wanted to copy what had been done to them in Egypt, so that as they had been slaves to the Egyptians, now that they were free and had power, they could have slaves for themselves. But the real problem, other than that they were disobeying God, was that as long as the Canaanites remained, so did their worship practices, their gods. And so, as I said last week, the ability of the sinful worship practices of the Canaanites to then infect the Israelites not only continued, it increased through closer association. And this is why we then read in Judges chapter 2, verse 1, that the Lord said to his people, "I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give your ancestors. I said, I'll never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land. Instead, you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. And I've also said, if you do not drive them out, then I will not drive them out before you. And so they will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares for you." Now, when God said these words to his people, we read in chapter 2, verse 4, that God's people wept and that they offered sacrifices up to the Lord at that place. And I have no doubt that in offering these sacrifices, they were acknowledging that they had sinned against their God, and so they were in turn trying to appease him. For it wasn't that their God wasn't powerful enough to drive out completely the former inhabitants of the land. Rather, it was because God's people had disobeyed God's commands, meaning that the fault lay with them. But now God was going to let them live with the consequences of their disobedience. For now, having failed to live under his rule, God told them that he wouldn't assist them in wiping out the Canaanites. Rather, God would allow the Canaanites to remain in the land so that God might test his people to see if they would remain faithful to him. So then, how did God's people go with this test? Well, the book of Judges is about how God's people responded to these snares and traps that remained because of their disobedience to God's command. In fact, the rest of the Old Testament is a history of how God's people responded to these snares and traps that they had left behind in these days. And what the history of Israel shows us is how important it is that we, when we become Christians, when we choose to make Jesus our King and to follow him, that we completely get rid of, and that we continue to get rid of, the gods that we once worshipped. For if we don't get rid of these things that have formerly kept us away from God, then it is likely that these things will become a temptation or continue to be a temptation for us. But when we give in to temptation, as we see with Israel, then we have to cop the consequences. And so if there's a sin or a temptation in your life that you still need to get rid of, then today is the day for you to take radical action. Jesus said on this, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it's better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell. Now, what getting rid of temptation meant for the Israelites was that if they truly were sorry, then they would have gone out then and there in God's power to wipe out all the Canaanites who still lived amongst them. And then having done that, they would have torn down their altars. But they didn't. In fact, I assume they still kept them as slaves in their own homes. And so let's now hear what happened next. And so let me read to you our first reading from Judges chapter 2, verses 8 to 23. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them up out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord would raise up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant I ordained for their ancestors and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died. I will use them to test Israel and see whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their ancestors did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. So through this reading, we see how God's people became infected by the worship practices of the Canaanites. Practices that you might remember were so bad that God decided to wipe them out completely. But sadly, now God's people, his firstborn son, his son that he loved, was embracing these practices and worshipping the false gods of Canaan. So what was God to do with them? Wipe them out? But then if he wiped them out, then what hope was there for the rest of the world? But if God let his people continue on the path they were on, then again, there was no hope either for them or for us. Well, thankfully, God cared too much for his people and for his own word to let his son continue down that path. And so God has allowed his people, his son, to be defeated by their enemies. Why? So that, like the prodigal son, he would realize the error of his ways and come back to him. Now, this is the cycle that we see reoccurring throughout the book of Judges. So let's now take a look at this cycle. In the time of the Judges, there was no national leader like there was in the times of Moses and Joshua. It was a bit like state premiers, really, with no prime minister and no queen. And because there was no national leader, God's people didn't work together as a nation. In fact, we read that every person did as they saw fit. And so, for example, a tribe or a clan or a family might begin worshipping the Baals or begin to disobey God's laws. And so God would come and take his blessing away from that family, clan or tribe so that their enemies would defeat them and make them their slaves. But then when they came to realize that they'd broken the covenant they'd made with God, they would repent and cry out to God to save them. And so God would answer their prayers by raising up someone whom the Bible describes as being a judge, who would be used by God to firstly save them, and who would then lead that tribe, clan, or group of tribes under God's rule. And as long as that judge remained alive, those people would remain faithful to God and faithful to the covenant that they had made with God. But then when that judge died, then their commitment to worshipping God and obeying him would also die. They weren't doing a very good job of passing the message on to their children. And so sadly, the process would all begin again. Now the book of Judges lists 12 judges in all, and they're scattered throughout the promised land, so they're not confined to one space, they didn't cover the whole area. And I suspect that there's probably a lot more judges than the 12 that are listed here, and that these are just a sample. But what I'd like to do is today, briefly, is to run through three of the stories of these judges. The first judge I want to focus on is a woman named Deborah. Now we read about Deborah in Judges chapter 4, and there we read that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So they broke the covenant, worshipped other gods, so that the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, as I said, this wouldn't have included all of the Israelites, though it did include Israelites who, my best guess is, lived in the areas of Naphtali, Zebulun, and Issachar. And we read that King Jabin oppressed them for 20 years until at last they cried out to God for help. Now Deborah was a prophet and was also a judge. For we read that she was a ruler in Ephraim and that she would settle disputes between God's people in that area. Now in answer to his people's prayers, God sent Deborah to a man named Barak so that Barak might lead God's people into war against King Jabin. But Barak was a bit of a wuss, and so whilst Barak led God's army, Deborah was the one who got all the credit. That's why we remember her name and not his. In fact, it was another woman named Jael who ended up killing the commander of King Jabin's army, ended up bringing about the victory. For only after defeating him did Barak's army defeat and destroy King Jabin and his armies. Now, another judge was a reluctant man named Gideon, and many of us would know his story. For again, when God's people did evil in the eyes of the Lord, we read that the Midianites overpowered them and then oppressed them and impoverished them for 7 years. Now, as best as I can make out, the Midianites oppressed those Israelites who lived between the Jordan River and the coast. But then, when his firstborn son cried out to him for help, God heard his cry and raised up Gideon, a weak man from the weakest tribe in Manasseh, to defeat the Midianites. And as the story goes, whilst the Midianites had a huge army, God defeated their armies with, initially, just 300 men. Then we read that Gideon ruled as judge for 40 years. And during this time, the people who lived in that area lived under God's rule and experienced peace from their enemies. But then, sadly, we read no sooner had Gideon died that the Israelites again prostituted themselves to the Baals, for they set up Baal Berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies. Now the stories of the judges continue until we come to Samson. Now Samson, as you may well know, was a bit of a mixed bag, a bit like Donald Trump. Now the reason why God raised up Samson was because when God's people in the southeast of the country did evil in his eyes, God enabled the Philistines to defeat his people and to oppress them. But it took his people 40 years before they began crying out to their dad to help them. But still, in his mercy and his grace for his firstborn son and for us, God raised up Samson and gave him incredible strength so that he was able to defeat the Philistines. Though, as I said, Samson wasn't the most godly of men, and yet God used Samson's weaknesses to carry out his plans against the Philistines. And despite all his faults, Samson ruled as judge over God's people for 20 years. So that's three of the judges found in the book of Judges. But you might like to read the rest of the accounts for yourself. In fact, I really enjoyed reading the stories of the judges as a teenager. I used to muck up in church and look at the pictures in the Good News Bible. But the book of Judges has now become a very sad book for me, because over and over again we see God's blessed people living in God's place but rejecting God's rule. And because they failed to keep up their end of the agreement, the covenant that they'd made with God, in his mercy, God sent upon them the curses he promised to send if his people disobeyed his laws and broke the covenant. It was a system of disciplining so that God's people, his son, might learn, return, and live as his child. I think that the history of the church has a lot of similarities to the history of Israel during the time of the judges. We are often a divided and disobedient people. We often take God off his pedestal and place ourselves there. And so I think we can learn a lot from this book so that we work at living as God's people, so that we work at removing temptation from our lives, so that when we do sin, which we will, we are quick to repent and quick to do those things God would have us do. And really, let's face it, we have less excuses for our behaviour than God's people had in the days of the judges. For God now dwells with us by his Spirit, and through his Spirit, God has written his laws in our hearts. So we really should learn from Israel to obey God, and that when we do the wrong thing, to repent. Now, as I finish today, I want to set the scene for next week. As we look at the book of Judges, we need to remember that after Joshua died, there was no God-appointed leader to lead the 12 tribes of Israel. And so at the end of the book of Judges, we read, "In those days, Israel had no king, and so everyone did as they saw fit." But of course, they did have a king. And what was their king's name? Well, their king's name was Yahweh. But for whatever reason, God's people didn't understand that their God was also their king. And so because they did not see their God as being their king, they didn't gather together as a nation. They didn't act together as a nation. They didn't gather to worship God as God had commanded them to do. And so when they disobeyed God, and as their national ties broke down, they became easy prey to their enemies. But only when they were oppressed by the peoples around and about them did they cry out to God to save them. But despite the fact that it was God who saved them, they then looked to the judge to be their ruler and to act, well, in practice, as their king. In fact, that's what happened after God used Gideon to save his people. So let me now read our second reading. It's only a couple of verses. It's from Judges 8, 22 to 23, and then chapter 21, verse 25. The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us from the hand of Midian." But Gideon told them, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. From this reading, we see that despite the fact that it was their God who had won a miraculous victory for his people against the Midianites, God's people gave the credit to Gideon. And so because of this, They tried to make Gideon their king. But thankfully, Gideon knew that Yahweh was their king. But then, would Israel learn this lesson? Would they acknowledge God as being their king? For would God's son Israel learn that his God was his king? And would Israel learn that only God could ensure that he could live in peace and security and have rest from his enemies? Well, we'll see what happens next week, but if you want to get a head start on this, then as I've said, let me encourage you to read the whole book of Judges and then read through the first few chapters of 1 Samuel up to about 1 Samuel chapter 8. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the Judges, we pray that we may learn the lessons that you'd have us learn. We thank you that you have raised up a Saviour to save us. We thank you that our Saviour is yourself. For we thank you that through your Son Jesus we have been saved to everlasting life. We thank you that he now rules over us and he helps us to live as your people. Help us to live as your people. Help us to be loving and obedient children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it would be appropriate today to continue with a confession prayer. So in a moment I'll lead us in that prayer. I'll say it slowly so that you might like to try to repeat it with me. Let us confess our sins to our Almighty God. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have broken your holy laws and have left undone what we ought to have done. We are sorry for our sins. We turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us. Cleanse us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And we remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. For as the psalmist wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins for us. Let us give thanks to God. Let me now continue in prayer, recognising that our world, particularly America, has been in turmoil as a result of the riots and as the result of one group in power exercising their power badly over another group. Let us pray. Lord, we pray for the leaders and peoples of Western countries where civil unrest is unfolding due to underlying issues of injustice within those countries. We pray for our leaders and for ourselves in Australia that you may help us to share with justice the resources of the world. We pray for our police officers and those in authority that as they seek to uphold good order, that they may be able to treat people where they are able with dignity and respect. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do pray for our national and state leaders. We pray particularly for the state government as it makes decisions regarding the teaching of SRE once restrictions begin to lessen. We pray for them for wisdom in regarding the ages of teachers going into the schools. We pray, Lord, that you may provide ways for the children of our communities to hear the good news of your Son. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we pray for our parish leaders. We pray for them as they apply to the diocese to recommence services for up to 50 people. We pray that you would help us to put in place all that needs to happen for this to be able to happen. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray for those in need. We continue to pray for Lisa and uphold her and her son at this time. Pray for Ian Fraser, for Remy, for Mari, for Clarice and for Jeff. Pray for those others known to us in this time who are in need. We pray for the homeless, the poor, those who are unexpectedly poor. We pray for our nation as it declares that we are in a recession. We pray that we may look to you and our leaders may look to you. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, Lord, we bring before you the people of Newman, and we bring before you the church that gathers there in the Anglican Church building, and we bring before you the current BCA missioners, Roger and Amanda Kingdon, with their children Ada, Eliza and Benjamin. We pray for Amanda as she comes to give birth to her next child, her fourth child. We pray for them as they move this week to Perth. We pray for safe travel and a restful time. We pray that you would watch over that pregnancy. We pray for the people of the parish that you would uphold and strengthen them. Lord, we thank you for the life of Roger's mum. Lord, we pray for Jeff, her husband, after we thank you for his care for her. We pray for the family during this time of isolation and through the separation of distance that they are experiencing. We pray your grace upon them. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, in our nation, as we've seen in the times of the judges, we pray for revival, that in your grace you may pour out your spirit on the people of our nation and on our world through this pandemic. We see the opposite occurring through the riots. But Lord, we pray that you may be at work. We pray that your Holy Spirit may empower your people throughout the world, including us, so that we may be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, so that in living under God's rule, others may be drawn to you in worshipping with us. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Well, this would normally be Trinity Sunday, so let me close with the blessing for Trinity Sunday. God, the Holy Trinity, make you strong in faith and love, defend you on every side, and guide you in all truth and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then let us go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. So if you finish off today, there are some questions there that you might want to have a look at and consider who your judge is, your judge and saviour. consider how you might work at living as God's person in this world. And then you might like to finish with the song, O Great God in Highest Heaven, and click on the link. Thank you for joining us.